God, take our words and speak with them. Take our minds and think with them. Take our hands and work with them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Love has come again, like wheat that springeth green. While the lilies and the painted Easter eggs may have gone, the warmth of spring has come, and this morning we join in the celebration of Easter on this third Resurrection Sunday. And this morning, in the light of resurrection, we encounter identity affirmation. For we hear, "Beloved, we are God's children now." These ancient words written to the Johannine community in the late first century were offered to early followers of Jesus who were perplexed by what Easter meant. For even within the first 50 to 60 years after Jesus died, there was much debate and confusion over the resurrection. There was debate over what it meant to be a community of faithful followers, what it meant to be church. These doubts, confusions, and debates, 1 John's words are intended to stabilize and codify his community's sense of self. This bold affirmation in the light of Jesus being raised, "We are God's children," is a word of encouragement, reassurance, empowerment to an uncertain people. In the shadow of an empty tomb, they are claimed as God's own. But to be named as a child of God is also to be called into something. There are expectations of children, primarily to grow, but also to be in relationship. Children are family members, and they are expected to play an active role in the life of a family. This sermon-like letter of 1 John helps followers to see that living in the light of an empty tomb requires a certain discipline. Just as practice is fundamental and is fundamental to a child's growth, so too making sense of Easter requires practice. And this is one reason why today we don't just celebrate Easter once a year, but we have 50 days to celebrate what Easter means. For understanding resurrection takes practice. Today we have a wonderful opportunity to practice resurrection in a specific way. For in addition for it being the third Easter Sunday, today is a day we pay special attention to that address we all share, planet Earth. As we celebrate this day, the closest day to Earth Day, we designate it as Earth Sunday. For we celebrate that which we call in the Book of Common Prayer, this fragile Earth, our island home. Today, we examine our Christian calling to be stewards of this island home in the light of an empty tomb. We know from our scriptures that God created this planet, called it very good, and called us to be its stewards, its caretakers. We are called to be eco-stewards who practice resurrection. So, on this Earth Sunday, it is timely for us to hear for ourselves these words, "Beloved, we are God's children now." For today, as children, we remember our call to relationship, particularly our relationship with the rest of creation. We are indeed part of this fragile, interconnected ecosystem-based web of life. And we begin with the great affirmation that we are God's beloved. But as we begin, let's remember the semicolon in the midst of our text. For just as we are confirmed in our identity and affirmed, we are also challenged. Beloved, we are God's children now. what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know what we are now because we see what love the Father has given to us. But what we will be has not yet been revealed. The future is up in the air. We don't yet know what a complete picture of the post-empty tomb life looks like. And as children of God, as stewards of our loving parents' garden, the future is up to us. Tomorrow is in our hands. Indeed, as we contemplate the earth today, we don't know what the future holds. In facing the scientific facts, the rapidly melting glaciers, the decimated global fish stocks, deforestation, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. What we will become as a planet has not yet been revealed. Oakland-born Van Jones was recently summoned to the White House to become special advisor for green jobs, enterprise, and innovation. He is the first person on any presidential administration to have the word green in his job title. In speaking last week at Bentley University, Jones made a strong case for the importance of creating green jobs, especially for the poor, jobs that will help jumpstart our economy, raise people out of poverty, and also help heal our planet. He spoke about how the economic crisis has taken out the floor of stability from under us. But in the light of a new administration that recognizes that economic crisis and ecological crisis must be addressed together, he said that the ceiling of denial and inaction has been blown off. And so, without a floor and without a ceiling, the challenge before us is either to fall or to fly. And so, as stewards of a fragile earth where what we will be has not yet been revealed, it is up to us to choose to fall or to fly. John's letter goes on to say, "What we do know is this: when Christ is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." In Easter, we see who Jesus is. We see things as they really are. And therefore, it is important for us to open our eyes and take an honest look at a sometimes difficult thing, the state of our planet. A planet facing unprecedented challenges. To name a few, we know that we live in a world where mountains are being removed at alarming rates in the Appalachians, clogging streams, crippling ecosystems, all to satiate a country's hunger for coal. We live in a world where Somali teenagers are forced into piracy because the oceans they used to make an honest living from are completely overfished. We live in a world where our state bird, the black-capped chickadee, may soon no longer be in Massachusetts as home as it seeks cooler climates further north because of climate change. We live in a world where somewhere in the midst of the circular currents of the Pacific Ocean floats a massive collection of plastic garbage the size of the United States, a powerful and painful sign and scar because of our consumptive lifestyle which we have had on our island home. Now, after taking a look and seeing our planet as it really is, it is easy to get overwhelmed by the enormity of the problem. We, like the disciples after the crucifixion, sometimes feel like locking ourselves in an upper room out of fear. And that is understandable. These are big problems, and they can often feel insurmountable. Or worse than fear, we sometimes become disconnected from the reality of an imperiled planet, or we close ourselves off, tired of hearing about the gloom and doom. We avert our eyes and carry on doing our own thing, with the day-to-day busyness of bills to pay and emails to check. It's honestly hard to make room for the plight of Amazonian tree frogs. And yet, It is into the midst of our locked rooms of fear, indifference, and busy disconnection that Jesus appears. Peace be with you. Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? The resurrected one unlocks the doors of our fears, doubts, and indifference, and sets us free to engage the world again in peace. We are free to think creatively about solutions to healing our planet. We are set free by the peace of Christ. And from our gospel text today, we see the disciples, like those in the Johannine community and sometimes like us, who were at first skeptical of the resurrection. They are frightened and doubtful when they first encounter this strange, pierced body proclaiming peace. But notice what Jesus does. He does not go into long theological explanations of what happened to him or why they should believe. He simply asks for something to eat. Jesus proves that the raised life is real, that life is more powerful than death, by eating a fish. The hopeful truth of Easter is proclaimed through interaction with creation. The fully embodied Jesus eats a most local and broiled carp, a fish with actual scales and bones, to prove the resurrection is true. There is a direct connection between creation and Easter. And so the raised Jesus sets us free to engage with creation, to give witness to the truth that life is more powerful than death. And here is some good news. Intentional earth stewardship can lead us into deeper lives of faith. Engaging with a planet in need helps shape us more fully into the people of God. For Jesus comes offering us peace, shalom, wholeness. And with this blessing we repeat so often in our liturgies, we reflect God's desire to find wholeness not only in our own lives or in our communities, but in our entire planet. But where do we begin? In this world where green has now become the new in color from this Harvard yard to very popular magazine covers, how best can we live as stewards in the practice of resurrection? The practice of living locally. We begin where we are, in the places where we are, in the communities in which we live, work, and worship. This is where we begin. For just as Jesus came in a body to a specific room in Jerusalem and ate a locally harvested fish, perhaps from the Sea of Galilee, we know that place really matters. We begin from where we are placed and focus on growing a more sustainable local lifestyle. You've likely heard of localvores, people who have shed the old definitions of carnivore or herbivore and have chosen to eat only food grown and produced within their local region. As people of faith, we have much to learn from localvores. Let's listen to Jesus' question again with new ears. Have you anything here to eat? With new ears, we hear an invitation to pay attention to the local, specifically an invitation to eat more locally. We know that in eating food grown nearby, it's healthier for our bodies and also reduces the impact we have on our earth. Anyone who has been to a farm can attest to a locally grown tomato's far superior taste to those that are shipped on average some 1,500 miles from big farm to plate. They taste great. There is less global warming. Eating locally invites us to consider our own impact. We learn that the meat industry contributes more to global warming than the entire transportation industry in the United States. Eating locally does not demand vegetarianism, but invites us to consider making more informed choices as we are able. remembering that we live as children in relationship with a wider global family. We should ask, how does our faith in a loving God reflect better, and how can we reflect that love better in what we eat? An encouraging movement is at shape. Many churches have started gardens and are connecting with local farms through community-supported agriculture to ensure parishioners have access to local and fresh food. Even the White House has caught on and has just started the first organic vegetable garden on the South Lawn. And the fair trade food movement is gaining more traction as people want to know where their food comes from and how the people who grow that food are treated. From the beginning, Christians have known the connection between food and faith. We acknowledge this whenever we come to the table and share in the communion bread and cup. Directly preceding our gospel reading in Luke today, we hear how the risen Lord was with his friends at Emmaus, and only when he broke bread with them were their eyes opened and they saw who he really was. For it is coming together at tables where we recognize the risen Savior in our midst. Tables are therefore sacred, so it makes sense that we should carefully consider what we serve on them so as to better reflect the deep shalom that God desires for all creation. An Episcopal church in D.C. helps make this direct connection by having worshipers pick up on their way back from the communion rail a fresh share of local vegetables grown in their community. Now, the disciples were not the only ones to hear that question, "Have you anything here to eat?" For we live on a planet in which natural resources have been exploited and distributed inequitably. The minority rich have excessive wealth, and the majority poor often go hungry. And sadly, if our ears are open, we hear this question, "Have you anything to eat?" far too often. In our local context, this question may sound more like, "Can you please spare some change?" When we hear this question, let us remember that these are the very words of Jesus who has been raised. They come to us as a powerful invitation to join in the work of justice and mission. As we see him as he is, Jesus speaks to us through the poor, inviting us to learn compassion and take action. In responding to the needs of a world that hungers, we experience the resurrected Christ. And so we see that living more locally is not just about food, but is an invitation to examine our overall lifestyle. Notice how Jesus invites his friends to touch and see him, to experience that which is real flesh and bones. Jesus' invitation is to reach out, to touch and see in new ways, to live in new ways that exhibit greater equity and sustainability. The way of an embodied and fleshed Jesus is an invitation to a more earthy living. This means it's time to get our hands dirty, good people of faith. The spiritual life of practicing resurrection means we need to be in this world. We need to act and to interact. There is spiritual significance in the dirt underneath our fingernails, figuratively and literally. Starting a simple vegetable garden or a window box of flowers reminds us of the growth we are called to and the careful nurturing that faith requires. Volunteering to help clean up our own watershed can be a tangible expression of faith. Yesterday, our Presbyterian Church in Waltham took part in the annual Charles River Earth Day cleanup. Perhaps some of you were involved as well. It was moving for me to see people in my own congregation getting their hands dirty because they cared about the health of this, our local Charles River watershed, pulling pollution out of water so that box turtles could raise their young more peacefully is a way to practice resurrection. Living locally includes opening our eyes to the life that is all around us, that we often miss due to overly busy or digitally addicted lives. Once, more than once, this spring, I have been jolted out of my busy routine by the sheer beauty of a budding red maple tree outside my apartment window. Living locally is paying attention to the miraculous right in front of us, the miraculousness of nature that John Calvin dubbed a theater of God's glory. I feel especially blessed to work here at Memorial Church as a chaplain, and one of the fringe benefits of working here takes place each morning when I come to my office. For as I walk along the north side of the church, I am greeted by hundreds of sparrows happily jostling along the blankets of vines that climb right up to the roof here. What a powerful symbol that the church is held up in part by creation. A sacred relationship exists between church and nature. Perhaps we can say that the mission of church is best accomplished when local bird species find sheltering habitat in its shadow. Now, Jesus calls us to open our eyes to the beauty of the earth, as we have just sung, beauty that is all around us. Is it not beautiful that these sanctuary windows allow us to look outside, unencumbered by images or stained glass, into the beauty of creation? A worship space that honors the natural world helps us make clear the relationship of stewardship for and worship of our Creator. But what if we took this a little further? What if our worship spaces included maps of our local watershed? What if Children's Sunday School included lessons on the local flora and fauna right alongside Bible stories? Would not our faith be strengthened if we reminded ourselves more intentionally of the theater of God's glory all around us? Perhaps we should add to the dictum associated with Karl Barth that we should live and preach not only with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, but perhaps with a Sibley's field guide to local birds in our pocket. Now, finally, as we read at the end of our gospel lesson, Jesus sends his disciples out into the world with words, "You are witnesses of these things." We can imagine him adding, "Go forth. I have set you free to go into your communities more fully practicing resurrection." Our faith is something we are called to share. Being Christian is about being sent forth to love. Being witnesses locally means first knowing our neighbors so we can love them. Literally knowing our neighbors. And I confess, this is not easy. Becky and I have lived in an apartment since we got married in October and still know very few of our neighbors. Meeting others who live near us takes courage and initiative and moving out into the unknown, uncomfortable zones. But building community locally helps us feel more rooted in our place. Living locally and reaching out helps us to go and let go of the idol of rugged individualism that is often too enshrined in our 21st century U.S. lifestyle. As local eco-witnesses, how have our lives made a difference? If our neighbors see that we compost or faithfully recycle or better insulate our homes or bike to work or invest in solar panels, they will take notice. Witnessing through making small lifestyle changes is a concrete way in which to share our love with others. And these small changes can have ripple effects, just as the witness of the first disciples had ripple effects that spread the gospel of love across the world. Such ripples can indeed help to heal our planet, as they also deepen our faith. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but who we are now makes all the difference. The challenge of living a more locally raised life is not easy. But let us remember that as witnesses, we are sent out in wholeness. And most importantly, let's remember the words from 1 John. See what love the Father has given to us. In a poem entitled Landscape, Mary Oliver writes about the sheer beauty she finds in nature in her own backyard. She says, "Every morning I walk around this pond thinking, if the doors of my heart ever close, I am as good as dead. Every morning so far, I am alive." Opening our eyes through more local living allows for the doors of our hearts to remain open to love. And it is love alone that will empower us to live as bold witnesses and stewards of God's earth. Out of this love, our psalmist envisions a healed planet, one where the pastures of the wilderness overflow, the hills gird themselves with joy, the meadows clothe themselves with flocks, the valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Beloved, as God's children, may we too sing together for joy in the practice of resurrection. Peace, shalom, shalom, and wholeness be with you and with all of creation. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Loving God, the author of all love, we thank you for what you have given us and what you have created for us in this universe. We thank you for our planet. We thank you for our neighbors. We thank you for the bodies you have given to us. Help us to take courage and to be bold witnesses of your love wherever we find ourselves. May we sense your spirit at work in this, your world. We pray this in the risen one's name. Amen.